In Parshas Pinchas, we have the section of Yerusha. And the question has been asked before, the way Yerusha works, the mechanics of it, there are a couple of nuances and particular halachas which might defy perhaps the rational approach. And we're not asking a question kedei lekanter, you know, to undermine chas v'shalom the parasha, but just to understand why it is that the son is Yoresh, the principle is Ein Bas Yoreshes El Makom Shein Achin, which was established here in Bamei Barchav Zayin. Why is it that the Bechor gets Pishnayim, and yet the father, if he so desires, can change the Yerusha laws by establishing a will? Of course, the poskim say he has to be very careful about how he divides it up. But the real fundamental question is the very essence, the very premise or principle that underlies Yerusha. Why is it that the Yorshim, who did nothing, no effort to deserve this money, would it make more sense, perhaps, that the Torah should say that after a person goes, his money should be given over to the entire society, to the government, to the poor people? For example, the Gemara tells us in Bava Metzia that in the Persian Empire, the law was that if you find a lost object, you have to give it to the king, because you put no work into it, no effort, you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it. And the king has to break ground and pave highways, he's got to build bridges, he's got to financially sustain his army. I mean, instead of taxing the people, let's take this money, this possession, whether it be an Aved or Yerusha, nobody worked for it, and let's give it to the king, let's give it to the government, the way the Persians did it. All right. Now, leaving this on the side for a moment, I would like to tell a story about a rabbi who was on his way to Switzerland. He was in Lod Airport, waiting for his flight, and he had a great challenge in Switzerland to meet people and collect money for Torah and Torah institutions. The rabbi was on this very long line at the check-in point, waiting for his chance to bring his very humble suitcase up to the front and have him checked in. And he notices on the line next to him, very close to him, there's a Jew an older Jew that he recognizes from his hometown. We'll again, the story, we don't know exactly the name, we'll call him Chaimke. In any event, Chaimke is bringing this big giant suitcase, and the rabbi turns to Chaimke and he says, because he knows Chaimke a little bit from one of the Balvatim Koil back in town, and he says to him, why are you going to Switzerland? I'm just wondering. And knowing that this man, the rabbi knew that this man, Chaimke, did not have a great deal of funds, and this was an expensive trip to go to Switzerland, he in a very sensitive kind of low voice, he asked him, are there health problems, Khalil? He says, Khalil of Achas, no, that's not why I'm going to Switzerland. So let me ask you a question, he says to Chaimke, why are you leaving the Holy Land, which has everything in it, and you're going to a foreign, alien country out in Golus? Why? And Chaimke responded that he heard that the great rabbi of Germany, of Frankfurt am Main, Rav Shimshon von Hirsch, when he was tired towards the end of his life and he needed to take a vacation, he went to the Swiss Alps. And there he experienced an unbelievable beauty of nature. When he came back and he said, supposedly he said the following statement, when we go up to the pearly gates, after Arichas Yomim, it's Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to ask, my son, have you been to Switzerland, to my Switzerland? Have you seen the beautiful mountains and the valleys and the waterways and the grass and the crisp, clear air? After all this was created for man to enjoy and to thank Hashem, to appreciate Hashem. to express gratitude to Hashem about the beautiful world, Adar Nazir Olam. And that's why I feel, now that my hair is getting white, Chaim says, and I don't know how much longer I have, I think it's time that I prepare myself for the pearly gates when they're going to ask me, did you enjoy my Switzerland? And the rabbi was thinking to himself, you know, I remember the Gemara in a number of places that has lists of questions, six questions that they'll ask you when you get up to the heavenly court. It doesn't say anything on that list about have you been to Switzerland. But instead the rabbi said to him, look, you know, when it comes to giving a mitzvah, to fulfilling a mitzvah, even if it's an official mitzvah, certainly not, you know, going to Switzerland is not an official mitzvah to leave Eretz Yisrael for that, but let's say it was an official mitzvah in the list of Taryag, the maximum amount of money that you can spend, that you're allowed to spend, is up to 20%. And here, look what you're spending on this. And immediately, because again, the rabbi knew that this was not a man of great means, immediately the response that Chaim gave to the rabbi was, it's okay, it's on the cheshbon of my children, as if to say that his children are financing this trip. And the rabbi knew that's literally impossible. You know, his children are daily, you know, are in the financial challenges daily of making a living, eking out a living. Some of them are sitting in and learning, younger boys, and this, that, and the other thing. How can it be that they are supporting their father's, you know, vacation to Switzerland? And as soon as Chaimke realized that the rabbi couldn't understand what was going on, he corrected himself. He says, what I meant was that as a result of this enjoyable holiday in Switzerland, there'll be less money for my children when they inherit me in their Yerusha. And immediately the rabbi responded with a great deal of enthusiasm. He said, this is mamish what the Chofetz Chaim said. And Chaimke was so excited to think that he was mechaven, he had in mind what the Chofetz Chaim came up with. And he was very, very curious. Please tell me, what did the Chofetz Chaim say? And the rabbi reported to him the following story. Once a rich person came to the Chofetz Chaim, and he told him that his six children would be left 6/7, each one would get 1/7 of his possession. He had written out a will, and dividing up his possessions into 7 equal parts, one of them for each one of his six children, and one for the yeshiva of the Chofetz Chaim that was established in Radin by the Chofetz Chaim, and he would like that 1/7 to be le'ili nishmaso. It should uplift his soul in the world to come. But he has one request from the Chofetz Chaim, that the Chofetz Chaim would learn Mishnayis when that day comes. And it should be Mishnayis le'ili nishmaso. And this man, this rich guy, thought that the Chofetz Chaim would be absolutely thrilled and impressed. But instead, he noticed that the Chofetz Chaim was very unhappy. Even though, by the way, in passing, in a footnote, you should know that in his book called Chomas Hadas, the Chofetz Chaim actually advocates that a person, when he writes his will, should definitely set up a separate portion, a separate section for most those of Torah. In any event, the rich man asked to the Chofetz Chaim why he has this like disappointed look on his face. To which the Chofetz Chaim answered the following. He says, look, as far as your gift is concerned, your contribution, why are you waiting until after you die for a posthumous gift? Get it and give it now. And as far as the learning is concerned, why do you have to rely on my learning? Why don't you learn yourself? So the rabbi turned to Chaimke and he says, you see, even the Chofetz Chaim was of the opinion that you can cut down the Yerusha money for your children if need be. Although he didn't speak about going to Switzerland, he spoke about giving money to Tzedakah and to support Mostos of Torah. All right, it's a small difference, but let's not make a big deal about it. The story is told about a Jew who he raised a very, very beautiful family, and he married off all his children. He had a tremendous amount of nachas from his grandchildren, and when he, the grandfather, got very weak and old, he called in his eldest son, and he said to him, "Look, as long as I had my strength, I worked very hard on your behalf to raise you and support you. But pretty soon, I'm going to be called to the ultimate world, the hereafter. And what will you do for me?" And the son got very emotional, and he says, "Abba, my father, please, calm. You know, you should be calm. I want to console you. I'm going to learn for you a perek of Mishnayos daily, le'ilui nishmascha." And the father called in his second son, asked him what he would do for him. And his second son said, "I'm going to take the monies that I inherit from you, and some of it I'm going to designate for a gemach, a free loan society, to do my sechesed, and all this will be in your zchus." The third son said he would learn a daf yomi and bavli and yushalmi. And the fourth son said he would learn halacha yomis and a mishnah yomis and two halachas and shmius haloshin and an entire page of mishnah brura and an entire sif in the chovas halavavas, and he would say tilim and so forth and so on. And this is the way he went through all his children until he got down to the youngest of his children, his ben zkunim. And to the father's surprise, his ben zkunim turned to the father and he said, "Come, I want to show you what I prepared for you." The father, of course, was very curious. He took his walking stick and he followed his youngest son. The son came to an opening where there were stairs leading down to a very dark cellar. And the father again is curious. What did he hide in this cellar? The son lights a candle, or maybe it was a flashlight, and he says to his father, "You go first, b'chavod. We're about to enter into this dark cellar, you go first." The father goes first, and the son is walking right behind him with the candle or with the flashlight. But as a result of the position of the father in front of the son, when he started walking down the steps, it got very, very dark. It was almost tangible, the darkness, because his own body blocked out the light that was coming from the flashlight behind him. And he immediately, froze in his tracks, and he yelled out, "I don't see a thing. Please, put a light in front of me." And the son said, "Abba, my father," and he called him your honor. He says, I am going behind you." And, you know, the father said, "All right, that's great, and all this honor, but I'm in total darkness here, and this is a very dangerous situation." So the son says to him, "Okay, let's go back, therefore, up the steps, back into the light." But the father objected. He said, "You wanted to show me something." "I showed it to you already," said the son. "Come up and I'll explain it to you." And he says to his father, "Look, we all want to do for you what you deserve, the honor that you deserve, and ner mitzvah v'torah are, and we light the candle. But it's always behind you, meaning after you go. Why do you expect and rely totally on the fact that we will light the candle behind you? Abba, you could light the candle in front of you and light the way for yourself. You're not too old, Abba, to sit down and learn Mishnayos, to learn a Daf Gemara. And the money that you have, give it to Tzedakah. Give it to Hachzokas HaTorah. Set up a Gemach. Don't wait till after you die. And perhaps, my friends, this could give us an insight into the parasha of Yerusha." And I base myself on the famous, famous Gemara in Masechta Nidon Daf Tezayin Amud Beis. The Gemara says that before the child is born into this world, there is a decree, a divine decree, whether he'll be a chacham, he'll be brilliant, he'll be tipesh, he'll be dull. Will he be rich? Will he be poor? Will he be strong? Will he be weak? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu grants him, this child that's entering into the world, all the kelim, all the necessary powers and utensils that he needs in order to increase the glory of God in this world. That's why we were created. Baruch HaLakeinu, Shebaranu L'Chvodo.
But what happens if a person has his individual contribution and responsibility in this world, but he doesn't finish it? He doesn't complete the task. Then he transmits to his son, to his children, that task. And this is what the Abarbanel tells us when he says that Yirmiyo, who is the son of Chilkiyo was the Kohen Gadol, and on one particular Yom Kippur, he went in to the Kodesh Kadoshim, and he found that the Sefer Torah was open in the Kodesh Kadoshim to the Parsha of Golos. And this was meant as a warning from Shamayim to Yoshio the Melech that there would be Golos. And the task was transferred over to Yirmiyo, his son, after Chilkiyo died. The task of warning the people and castigating them to try to stave off this divine decree about the Churban HaBayis. And this is what Yerusha is all about. This case of Chilkiyo and Yirmiyo, father and son, is a paradigm of Yerusha. The essence of Yerusha is that when the father has some responsibility and some task and some lifelong contribution to make, and he doesn't complete that task in his lifetime, he hands over, so to speak, the baton, he bequeaths the responsibility to his children. They now have to continue. They have to complete the work that he, the father, began in his lifetime but didn't complete. And that's why Chazal tells us in Yuma that Malchus is Overis B'Yerusha. If the son is up to par, he will complete and continue his father's lifelong task of being a melech. And basically all Srara is Nital Yerusha, Kohen Gadol, Kohen Gadol Overis B'Yerusha. All this is because the children are there to take all those kelim that they inherit from their father. And just as the father was given those kelim, they were bestowed upon him in his lifetime to achieve a certain goal. Now the children have to complete the task of their father. And money, financial possessions, fit into exactly this category. It's bestowed upon a man in order for the man to take those possessions and to expand the glory of Hashem, Laharbos, Kod Shamayim, with Staka, with Chesed, with Achzokas Torah, all these mitzvahs that a person can fulfill with his money, that's what a person has to do. And the Gemara tells us in Masechta Gittin about Reish Lakish that when he left a certain humble amount of money, a small amount of possessions to his children, he quoted the pasuk in Tehillim and Tesvi, "Azvu lacherim chelam." A person bequeaths, he leaves after his death, chelam to his children. Chelam means that power, that ability to fulfill a certain purpose of God and glorify Hashem in this world. And therefore, the whole concept of Yerusha is really not lechatchila to b'dievet. It's only a result of the fact that the father didn't complete his task. But the father in his lifetime should dedicate himself single-mindedly to this goal of doing the maximum with his possessions, using them, as we said before, for chesed and Torah. If he doesn't complete that task, he will be morish, he will bequeath that to his children. And this might explain why the males, the boys, get the Yerusha, not the females, because the females are married to their husbands, and they are meant to help their husbands. But the responsibility of carrying forward, carrying the baton, so to speak, of the father, that falls on the male children. And this would explain why, as we saw in the Chafetz Chaim, don't wait till after you die to give that seventh to Tzedaka. It shouldn't be a posthumous contribution. During your lifetime, you should be doing it. And even if it means you're cutting down the amount of Yerusha that you're giving your children, so be it. It's only b'dieved when the morish, meaning when the father did not utilize and exploit all the kelim, all those utensils that were given to him in his lifetime, then and only then does the Yerusha kick in. And therefore, person, this is the message inherent in the parasha of Yerusha, why shouldn't a person do whatever he can, he himself, during his lifetime? He should try to achieve his and realize his goal, and he should be concerned about Ilui Nishmaso while he's alive. Not that Ilui Nishmaso is after his death. And that's what the youngest child was pointing out to his father, Abba, you light the candle in front of you. You still have the powers and the abilities to study, to learn, to give out stock and do chesed, to set up a gemach. Don't wait for us. We will step in and inherit the Yerusha only as a b'dieved if you don't fulfill and realize your goals and responsibilities in your lifetime. Now again, if you might ask me about the story with the rabbi on his way to Switzerland, and whether, I mean, the rabbi who was raising money, but his friend Chaim was on his way to Switzerland, and that's going to cut down the Yerusha, basically, I'm not sure. You know, I don't know if parents should say, well, we don't have to worry about the Yerusha money because we want to enjoy life. That has to be taken under advisement, and it should be done within reason. And parents should certainly go on holidays and vacations in a reasonable sort of way, with an eye towards Yerusha, to make sure that children who are eking out a living will get some support after Liachem Eviyesrim. So I'm not sure if we're going to put a trip to Switzerland on top of the list. I'm not saying Chas V'Shalom that they shouldn't go to Switzerland, but this attitude that I have to leave every last cent to my children, to an extreme, which undermines the ability of the parents to do what they have to do with their funds, that's not what it's all about. I would like to study a focus on a different dimension of Parshas Pinchas with you, and that is the appointment of a successor for Moshe Rabbeinu. We're looking in Perek Chav Zayin, Psukim Tesvav, Tezayin, Vaydaber Moshe El Hashem Lemor, Yifkod Hashem Elokei Aruchos L'chol Bosor Ish Al Ha'edo. Moshe is asking Hashem to appoint someone to lead the community, realizing that his days are limited. Rashi says, Yifkod Hashem. Kevan Sheshama Moshe, Sha'omala Mokom, Tein Nachlas Slofchad Libanosov. Omar, Moshe declared, Higia Shosha Etva Tzorchi. The hours come that I can demand my needs. She Yirshu Bonai Eskdulasi. Let my children inherit my stature and my leadership role. They should take over after me. Rashi continues, Omar Lakodesh Boch Lokach also b'machshov lefonai. That's not the way I see it. Kidaihu Yoshua Litol Schar Shimusho Shalomosh Mitocha Oel. Yoshua deserves to be rewarded. He was the one more than anyone else who was the dedicated disciple. He never left your side, always learning from you. Vizeo Shamar Shlomo, the Pasukim Mishle, Notzer Te'ena Yochal Pirya. He who guards the Te'ena, will the fig tree, he will eat the fruits that grow on the tree. And it is Yoshua who is guarding your Torah, and you transmitted the Torah to him. He, Yoshua, is the paradigm of a Talmud, of a disciple, who's Meshamesh and Talmud Chacham, and therefore Yoshua deserves Notzeteina Yochal Pirya. Now, let's take a look at a different Rashi, and ask ourselves the question whether Rashi, in fact, contradicts himself. Rashi writes on the Pasuk Vaydaber Moshe Hashem, Lodia Shvachan Shel Tzadikim, Kshineftarim Min Ha'olam, Menichim Tzarchan, V'oskim Tzarchei Tzibur. Lemar, and the Pasuk says, Vaydaber Moshe Hashem, Lemar, Lemar, Amalo Ashivani, please, God, give me an answer. Matovemana lehem parnasim lav. Are you going to appoint a leader to replace me, or are you not going to do so? In other words, Rashi is telling us that the entire angst and nervous tension of Moshe Rabbeinu, his daiga, Moshe Rabbeinu's daiga was about Klal Yisrael. Tzorchei Tzivur. That's what Rashi, Shvachan Shal Tzadikim, Meinichim Tzorchan V'yoskim Tzorchei Tzivur. All the concern, all of his focus, Moshe Rabbeinu is on the Tzivur. Who's going to lead the Tzivur? There's no admixture of personal benefits here. Meinichan Tzorchan, Rashi says about Tzadikim. Meinichim Tzorchan means they put aside their needs. All they care about is the good of Klal Yisrael. That's the only thing in front of their eyes. And yet Rashi here says, on the Pasuk Yivkod Hashem, that Moshe was Etbat Tzarchi. He's being Toveh his own Tzarchi. And really to understand and to work our way through this seeming, at a superficial level, seeming contradiction, we want to study this Vayomer Moshe Hashem Lemar. The Yalkut Shimoni points out that we don't find this phrase in the Torah at all. Moshe Rabbeinu was not satisfied with asking and with praying Yivkod Hashem Elkei Ruchos Ish Al Ha'edah, but rather Vaydaber Moshe Hashem Lemar. Lemar means I need an answer. The Yalkut says Hodieni. Please notify me, you appointing someone to replace me. And Moshe Rabbeinu was elevated at that moment because he gives all his heart and all his soul to this concern about the future of Klal Yisrael, that someone should be appointed, that we cannot have a situation where Klal Yisrael is left leaderless. We saw that already back in the Ramban, in Parshas Vayegel, what it means when the people are left alone without a leader. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, in addition to his heartfelt supplication, his tefillah, he adds also the piece, Kodesh Baruch, I need to get an answer. He was, in a sense, very impatient about it. He wanted Hashem to notify him if he's going to replace him. And if we fast forward to Parshas Dvarim, and we look at Rashi there, or at the end of Parshas Dvarim, the beginning of Eschanan, is Rashi points out that there are three places where Moshe, three episodes in which Moshe Rabbeinu says in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Eini Meinichecha, I'm not going to let you go until you notify me if you're going to do, you're going to fulfill my will and my desire or not. And one of the three situations is this Yifkod Hashem Elkei Haruchos. Moshe Rabbeinu is so concerned about the people, he even demands from Hashem Kaviyochel, give me an answer. Will you take care of this problem? And Moshe Rabbeinu's lev, his heart, is so pure. His hands are so clean, what we call Nikyon Kapayim. Moshe Rabbeinu thinks that there's room to ask and beg Hashem to appoint a manig over Yisrael, even though Moshe Rabbeinu realized that at the present moment, he, as the leader of Klal Yisrael, had organized all the needs of the people. And therefore, at this point, he could have really asked for his own personal needs, that his sons should inherit his greatness. But on the contrary, the greatness and the praise of Moshe Rabbeinu we see is the fact that, despite the fact that he wanted, and any father would want, the greatness of his children, nevertheless, he left that on the side. He cares only about the Tovas HaTzibur. It's only after he realizes he's notified by Hashem that this need of the Tzibur of Klal Yisrael is going to be tended to, Hashem promises him that L'tovas HaTzibur, God will appoint a replacement, then and only then does Moshe Rabbeinu allow himself to be Toveh his own Tzrachim. This is the paradigm of a selfless leader, of a tzaddik who cares L'tovas HaTzibur, and that's all he cares about. Once HaKadosh Baruch Hu reveals to Moshe Rabbeinu that yes, he with a capital H will respond positively to Moshe's supplication, and God guarantees Moshe that a replacement will be appointed, then and only then is Moshe Rabbeinu ready to be Toveh Tzrachov and ask for, on behalf of his children, they should be Olal Gedula. Omar Lefan of Ribono Shel Olam, Golui V'yadu Lefanecha, Daito Shel Kol Echad V'yechad. Chazal say that Moshe said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you, God, know the countenance and the personality, the character, the desire, and the intellect of every single individual. And you know that Einam Domim Zelaz, that you've created each one separate and different individual, unique. Is Manele Manik Shu Sovil Kol Echad V'Echelufi Daito? What did Moshe Rabbeinu mean when he said Lechol Basar? He means find a leader that will be able to guide each and every individual person, member of the community, according to his das, according to his own personality. It's like Chanoch L'Nar Al Pi Darko. What a great leader! This was the vision that Moshe wanted to see realized. And the Yalkut Shimoni says, Elokei Aruchos, Hakel Shiyodea Das, Shall Kol Ruach, Shall Kol Echad V'Echad. You, the great God, understand each individual. You can estimate, evaluate, shuts up each individual who has a bloated personality, who has a low personality, low self-esteem, who is Kavdan, who has Koach, who has Gvura, and so forth and so on. And therefore, find a leader who's appropriate. Now, in the context of this Bakasha, that Moshe asks Hashem to find a leader who fits this description, that he understands and he can tolerate each individual member of the community according to each individual's character, if he daito, and then immediately Moshe asks for one of his children. In other words, Moshe understood that his children had these unbelievable milas, that they themselves could fill, you know, they were candidates with their, you know, each individual CV, that they could be appointed as this person who is sovel kol echad v'echad l'fi daito. And the halacha, as the Rambam passed at the beginning of Hilchos Melachim, is kol asraros v'chol minuyim shem Yisrael Yerushal banav. V'hu shiyah ben memali mokom avosa v'chofman v'yira. Moshe Rabbeinu understood this was the Torah that he learned from Hashem at Har Sinai, the all-encompassing Torah that he passed and transmitted on, that a person can bequeath to his son the Yerusha, his Srara, his Minui, but only under the condition that his son could fulfill that position and he has the Chachma of the Yira. And if Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem to please appoint his children, he understood that they, his children, could be each one a mamala makom b'chachma v'yira. This was the dagger of Moshe's children. We should realize this. Some people think, oh, where are Moshe's children? They're lost in oblivion. Who are they? No. They're bali dagger. Haraya that Moshe would ask that they should fulfill this description of Ben Hamamali Mokam Avosav B'chachma V'yira. And even though that there are laws of Yerusha, even with regard to the Sror of Moshe Rabbeinu, nevertheless HaKadosh Baruch Hu decided that the leadership role should be handed on to Yoshua Ben Nun. Even if the children of Moshe are Re'uyim, are fit, they're appropriate candidates for the leadership, but nevertheless it should be given to Yoshua. And Chazal indicate that Yeshua really made that tzchus. He acquired his status as a leader even when Moshe Rabbeinu was still alive. Rashi quotes Chazal, Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu lokach also b'machshav lefonai, kidayu lo Yeshua litol schar shimusho, shlomosh mitoch ha'oel, v'zeu shomer shlomo notzeh teina yochal pirya. We're talking about Yeshua acquiring this position through the divine decision, even when Moshe Rabbeinu is still alive. And if the Yerusha would have gone and passed, as the leadership role would have passed through the laws of Yerusha, then it would certainly deserve to be given over to the children of Moshe Rabbeinu. But here, Yeshua had a special schus, a right to acquire the hanhaga to the leadership of Klal Yisrael through the halacha of Notzer Teino Yochel Pirya. And therefore Yoshua had this chazaka, and the normal mechanics of Yerusha of Srara did not go into effect. And here at this point, I want to go on in the Psukim a little bit further, and we see that even though Yeshua is great, and as we said before, he was the Yomush from the oil of Moshe, nevertheless, despite it all, Lomosh mitoch ha'oel, but nevertheless, the Pasuk says, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, kach lechas Yeshua binun, ish asher ruach bo, v'samachtas yodecha olav, v'nasata meyodcha olav l'man yishmu kol adas b'nei Yisrael. There has to be a transition and a transmission from Moshe Rabbeinu to Yeshua. It's not enough, with all due respect to the greatness of Yeshua, that's not enough to make him into the modern Israel. He needs v'nasata mehodcha lecha, that you, Moshe Rabbeinu, have to pass on the hod, the splendor of Malchus. And only in that way will Yeshua be able to climb and ascend the mountain and fulfill and replace Moshe Rabbeinu as the manig of Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu certainly knew that with all the milus that a person could have and that Hashem bestowed upon a person, no matter what these great qualities are that he was endowed with, nevertheless, that's not enough to make that person into a replacement for Moshe. There has to be a decision from on high, and when Hashem would be poked, would decide who to appoint, that decision itself would raise the level of that person and uplift him to be able to fulfill the job as a manik. And if we can understand why Moshe Rabbeinu was so meticulous in asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu that God should appoint someone a manik she'e sovel kol echad v'echad l'fi daito, as we saw in Rashi, even though in any event the person is going to be, who's chosen, is going to have to receive a shefa, some sort of influence, a ruach chachma, a prophetic spirit that he has to get as a gift, receive as a gift from God. And if that be the case, Hashem will uplift him, and he'll be able to be sovel kol echad v'echad l'fi daito. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu feel that in order to choose a potential replacement, a leader, that leader was already endowed with that wonderful character of Yochel Lispol Kol Echad V'Echad L'Fi Daito? But the answer apparently is, mathematically, that although HaKadosh Baruch Hu can grant and give gifts in which he can uplift a person and make him into a manik, he could inject with him and endow him with a Ruach Chachma, with Das, with Nevuah, but when it comes to the Milas of Nefesh, Adam, Midos, when it comes to the attributes of a person, his character, that fits into the area of Bechirach of Shit, of freedom of choice, and it's not given as a gift from Shamayim. A person has to work very hard to purify himself, to refine his personality and his soul and all his Kochos and Nefesh. Only through his own work. There's no divine gift. This is Yirat Shamayim that's given to a person in freedom of choice. And although God could complement and add and enhance a person's intellect and levels of prophecy and wisdom, all that can come as a gift, gratis from Shamayim through tefillah, through schus. But when it comes to midos and the perfection of one's personality, that can only come to a person if he works on it on himself. And that's the famous statement of the Gra, which is quoted in Eved Shlomo, Ikar chiyus ha'odem hu l'schazik tomid b'shvirus ha'midos v'yim lav lomalo chayim. It means that when it comes to tikkun ha'midos, refining one's attributes and one's character, that's completely given over to man, and he has to achieve that. That's his purpose in life. And here I want to share with you an insight of the Kotzke Rebbe. Yes, we can quote, see this as well. That's not a problem. Because I find that the Kotzke Rebbe's question is very, very intuitive in a sense. In this parasha, we begin with Pinchas. Pinchas, of course, is the grandnephew of Moshe Rabbeinu, And Pinchas is the grandson of Aaron HaKohen. And Pinchas opens up this parsha with a great act of kanos, in which he saves Klal Yisrael. Now, let's look at Moshe Rabbeinu and a little bit of the history of him, of his life as a leader of Klal Yisrael when he came to crisis situations. The people committed a serious transgression. Moshe intercedes with HaKadosh Baruch Hu to spare the people. Take, for example, after the Egel Azov. Moshe Rabbeinu not only pleads for divine slicha mechila, but not only that, he says in response to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's telling him, you know what, let me destroy this nation, I'll make of you, Moshe Rabbeinu, a great nation. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, although Moshe had the opportunity of his life to be progenitor of a new nation, Moshe rejects this. And he says, if you will not forgive the sin, then blot me out. Mecheni no misifrecha. And David HaMelech in Tehillim always speaks about the mysterious nefesh and the heroic acts of Moshe on behalf of Klal Yisrael. You'll take a look in Kapitel Kuf Vav. Pinchas, in contrast, had a totally different reaction to the people, to the crisis situation as a result of the people's transgressions. He, like Moshe Rabbeinu, turned away, calmed down the anger of Hashem, the kas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with a heroic act and an act of self-sacrifice. He saw the terrible sin, the public sin of the immorality of Zimri, and yet he took the sword and he avenged the Chil Hashem. He slayed the sinner. Now, it's very interesting that immediately after this incident of Kanos, Moshe turns to Hashem and asks Hashem to select a successor, a replacer for his leadership. And as we saw earlier, he asked for Elokei Ruchos Ish Asherua Kol Adam Bo, let God, the Lord of the Spirits, appoint a man over the Kilah, and he will go out before them, come in and after with them, and so forth, lead them out, leading them in, so that the Kahal Yisrael would not be like a flock without a shepherd. Why is it that immediately after the Maisa Kanos of Pinchas, Moshe Rabbeinu turns to Hashem and asks for the appointment of a successor? And the Kotzker Rebbe says the following: until the moment of the Kanos of Pinchas, Moshe Rabbeinu thought that perhaps Pinchas would be the right choice to replace him and take over the leadership of Klal Yisrael. Pinchas had great yichus. Pinchas was brilliant. He had a very warm heart. He was young. He was talented. He was very religious. But then Moshe Rabbeinu saw the way he treated his fellow Jews, when he reacted to the sin of Zimri, and Moshe Rabbeinu decided that Pinchas was not the top guy. He wasn't so qualified for that position of leadership of a nation. And the Kotzker Rebbe says the Kanos, to be zealous, that's very good for Kahuna, for the priests who operate and do the Avoda in the base of Migdash. But Pinchas is not the ideal choice to lead the entire congregation, the Kilav Klal Yisrael. Moshe therefore asked Hashem immediately to appoint someone, a person who would be more compassionate, who would be a shepherd over his flock. Hashem says, take Yehoshua, the son of Nun, Ish Asheruach Bo, a man in whom there is spirit. And Rashi comments, Gefi Rucho Shekolech Ve'echad, Yehoshua is the man that you've asked for, Moshe Rabbeinu. He will lead in accordance with the spirit of each and every one. And this is the derech that Hashem chose and prefers. It's the derech of Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the proper approach to leadership in Klal Yisrael. Pinchas was given the gift of kahuna for his act of kanos, but the position of leadership, leading Klal Yisrael, that goes to Yehoshua Ish Asheruach Bo, a man who, like Moshe Rabbeinu, who's going to lead Klal Yisrael lefi ruchos shel kol echad v'yechad, in accordance with the spirit of each and every member of the kehila of Klal Yisrael. I would like to speak to you about the connection between Pinchas and Eliyahu. Chazal say, it's in Pirkei Rabbeinu and other sources, that Pinchas hu Eliyahu. And everybody assumes that both were Kanoim. With regard to Pinchas, the Torah testifies, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron, HaKohen Heshiv Eschavasi ben Yisrael Bekano Eskinasi Besocham. And in Malachim Aleph, Perek Yutes, in regard to Eliyahu, Kano Kinesi Lashem Elokei Tzvakos. Almost word for word, the idea of Kanos. But perhaps there's an additional element of commonality between Pinchas and Eliyahu. Chazal tell us, it's a Gemara in Sota, that Yanei HaMelech turned to his wife and he said to her, you know what? Don't be afraid of the Prushim, the Chachamim, don't be afraid of the Tzdukim. What you have to be afraid of, he said, is the Tzvuim. Who are these Tzvuim? These hypocrites? Shamaseim kemaise zimri mevakshim socher kepinchas. The Briskerov says that there are those who you can rely on that deserve reward because they are clear-cut matzilim, so to speak. He said, "Betuchim heim shematzilim b'maseim u'magim schar." There are those, on the other hand, who boast and think that they are doing the right things and they should get rewarded. Take, for example, he said, Zimri. The people go out and they have the immorality, the znus with Bnos Moav. And the Pasuk says, Vatikrenu la'om lezivcha Eloheyem, Vayochal ha'om, Vayishtachvu Eloheyem, Vayitzomen Yisrael abalpor, Vayichar af Hashem b'Yisrael. So Zimri comes out and he declares that if his fellow members of the community are going out and having this nus with Moab, and they're also violating idol worship, let's bring the Bnos Moav into the Jewish camp, and we will isolate and reduce the sin. Instead of their enticing us in their ohel, on their turf, to bow down to the par, to their idols, we'll bring them here into our camp, and we'll have znus with them. And that will be limiting evil. That will be the most necessary kind of compromise. So what happens? Pinchas gets up and Kidei, and he says, who appointed you to make these compromises? The Torah is yours? You own the mitzvahs? And the same thing happens with Eliyahu. Achav was the leader of Israel who was involved in Avodah Zarah. And Eliyahu did an act of kanos l'shem Hashem. First he decreed that there would be 3 years of drought, and at the end he gathered the people together at the foot of Har Carmel, and he put them up to the great test in which the fire came down from Shomayim. And he turned to them, he said to them, Ad mosai atem poskim al shtei seifim, im Hashem olokim luchu achrav, im Abal luchu achrav. Don't live a life of compromise. Rivka, our mother Rivka, had what she thought was a baby inside her womb that would jump for joy when she passed the Beis HaMedrash, and would jump for joy when she passed the Beis Avodah Zarah. And therefore she declared, "Kein lama zanochi." She goes to the Beis HaMedrash of shame, asks for a bracha. She's suffering so much from the two, she didn't know it was twins, but the babies that are trying to rip them way out. And what was the divine response through the Navi? Shnei goyim v'vitneich. there are two nations that are fighting within you. But how did that help her if she's in great pain and great suffering? And yet we find that it calmed her down. Because at the beginning she thought, what kind of personality is this? He's jumping out for the Beis Knesses. He's jumping out for the Beis Avodah Zarah. What kind of mixture is this child going to be? It's a Kalayim of some sort. When she heard that there were two babies, this one goes this way, this one goes that way, this is black and this is white, it was clear, she was calm. And that's exactly what we have to learn from this whole story of Kanos. Kanos means there's got to be a clear-cut policy. What we call a kav barur. And there's got to be an absolute without all this confusion and all this the twilight zones of mumbling and yeah, we'll do it this way, we'll do it that way, come up with all sorts of compromises. That's not what it's about. That's why the Yerushalmi tells us that when Chazal established Havdalah in Chonei Nadas, they based themselves on the rule of Ein Das Havdalah Minayin. And if you take a look at the Havdalah, it makes sense when we speak about Ben Kodesh L'chol, you need Das. Ein Das, Ein Havdalah. Or Ben Yisrael Amim, you need Das. But Ben Or L'choshech, light and day, why do you need Das? What's in Ein Das Havdalah Minayin? Every creature on the face of the earth, even a small little bug, will understand the difference between light and darkness. What's the pshat? The pshat is that there's a fundamental mistake here in understanding what Havdalah is all about and all these Havdalahs. The Das is not necessary to understand the difference between light and darkness, between holiness and mundane, between the Jewish people and the other nations. That's not what Chazal have in mind when they say Amein Das, Havdalah Minayin. But rather, Kavana is to have Das that allows us to separate, a complete separation between Kodesh and Chol, and not to mix the two. And not to mix up light and darkness. But understand clearly where the bounds are. There's Yisrael and there's Amen. And there are those who wanted to mix the two, and Klal Yisrael should be part of the nations without clear bounds. And that brought to the destruction of Klal Yisrael. And Reb Chaim Brisker, they say, I don't know if it's a true story or not, there was a good Jew who went in a straight path. He was really a God-fearing Jew. And he kept avoiding evil. He was Sar Meira. He had many forks. He had many spoons. But he only had one knife. And he didn't know what to do. He needed the knife for meat. He needed a knife for milk. He had to cut a piece of meat in a fleishig meal. And he had to pour, spread his butter in a milk meal. So he made a decision. He's going to split the knife in half, meaning he's going to use one side of the knife exclusively for meat and the other side of the knife for milk. And this way, everyone will be happy. When he missed the point here, thinking that there's no need for two knives, he didn't understand that if you have half for fleishigs and half for milchigs, the whole knife is treif, completely treif. And Reb Chaim used to use this as a mashal, according to tradition, for those who think that they can take both Kodesh and Chol, or L'Chosh and Yisrael Am, put it all together, mix them together, and educate for all these ideals, so to speak. And at the end, what you end up is something treif. It's interesting that the Chazon Ish tells the story about Reb Chaim Oza, the great Rav, and the Av Beis Din of Lithuanian Jewry back in Vilna. When a group of people came from Frankfurt in Germany to see Reb Chaim Oza, and they asked him to please recommend a rabbi for their community, but they added that the rabbi has to also have secular studies, and he has to have the title doctor, together with his rabbanus. He's got to be a rav doctor. And Reb Chaim Osler supposedly responded, he says, when the doctor stands next to the rav, it means that the rav is sick. And there are many, many stories that tell us about this message that you've got to be clear. You've got to have a clear-cut method. These compromises that mix everything together, they reduce it to naught. And it's very interesting that when the Stipler died, there was a period of time, you know, with the Klal Yisrael were mourning over his death. And there were many Hasfeidim, but after the year went by, in honor of the first Yahrzeit, the question was, who would be Maspid the Stipler? Now, keep in mind that it was very difficult for anyone to get up and give a eulogy for the Stipler after 12 months had passed since his death. I mean, the truth is that those who appreciated the teachings of the Stipler, for them, the Stipler was really still alive. As Chazal say in the Gemara Brachos, Tzadikim Vososim Kriyim Chayim. Whatever he taught, they still had. As Chazal say, Yaakov Avinu Lo Mes. Those who didn't know and appreciate the Stipler, it's very difficult in a Hespin to really capture and convey anything of substance, anything of meaning. And in his Sefer Vigadita, Rav Galinsky tells that when he was asked to give a hesped for the Stipler, he went to the Stipler's son, Rav Chaim Shlita, and asked him to give him a little bit of insight, a direction, as to how to give a hesped. And if you hold on for just a minute, we'll come back to this. But first, let's mention the Gemara in Brachos that reports that when Rabbi Yochanan came to visit Rabbi Eliezer, who was very sick, and Rabbi Yochanan saw that he, Rabbi Eliezer, was living in a dark room, Rabbi Yochanan unraveled the sleeve of his shirt, and somehow the house lit up. And of course, you could ask the question, if Rabbi Yochanan's arm would light up, then certainly his face, how much more so, would light up. And if he had some covering over his face, then perhaps he should remove that covering. But apparently, what we have to say is that the tznius of Rabbi Yochanan was such that nobody could see that radiant light coming from his face. He only exposed that arm when it was absolutely necessary to do so. In any event, when his arm was exposed, he, Rabbi Yochanan, realizes that Rabbi Lazar is crying. And he asks him, "Why are you crying?" And the answer that Rabbi Lazar gives him is, "I'm crying not so much for me, but for you, because you too will die, and you represent an end of an era." As the Marsha explains, Rabbi Yochanan's beauty was typical of Yerushalayim and the Bnei Yerushalayim. And the Gemara in Bava Metzia says that Rabbi Yochanan was the last, he was the Shiorei Yofei Marav Yerushalayim. And therefore, Rabbi Lazar was crying when he thought about the ultimate death of Rabbi Yochanan, because that would mean the termination of the concept of Yerushalayim B'tif Arta. That generation would be gone. And in essence, we can say this about the Stipler. The Stipler was really the end of a generation, and he closed the period of time. He was the last of that Dor Dea from Europe, and it's very difficult to imagine what life would be like without the Stipler. But Rav Chaim, when he guided Rav Galinsky as to the theme and the content of his hesped for the stipler, he quoted the pasuk, "Vayomas Yosef v'chol achav v'chol adarahu." And Chazal say the Yalkut Afal Pisha Mesu Elokeim Lo Mes. And somehow Reb Chaim hinted that in this statement of the Yalkut, there is a nechama that even though we've lost the stipler, he's been taken away from us, but his Torah is still with us. His hadracha, the way he guided us, his hachana is still around. And therefore, what Reb Chaim was telling Reb Galinsky is, if you want to give a hesped for my father, then what you should talk about is his Torah and his hadracha. All right, Rabosa, it's getting late. We'll stop here. I wanted to share with you a hesped on the Chofetz Chaim that was given and see what we could get out of that. And in Yirtzeh Hashem, if we have time, we'll try to fill that in tomorrow or the day after. Thank you very much.